the focus was on how unfair God was. That God who lives in heaven could judge them, to be their judge, because a holy God was unable to understand all the struggles and difficulties they had. How dare he pass sentence on them if he did not understand what they went through, what it was like to walk in their shoes. There were people from all walks of life there. They had before God to pronounce judgment. And they decided that before God pronounced judgment on him, that God would have to experience all that they experienced in order to see how they have had it. There was a Jew there who suffered in the concentration camps of Nazi Germany. So he said, let God be born a Jew, and let him be born in a time of oppression. Another person who was born out of wedlock said, well, let the legitimacy of his birth be in question. A missionary to Asia added, well, let his work be questioned by his family members, so and be so radical that his family will think he's crazy in his work. A homeless woman with hardly a penny to her name said, well, let him be born poor, homeless, even to the point of not having a place to be buried on his own. A divorced woman said, let him be abandoned and betrayed by his closest friends. A man who was sent to prison for a crime he did not commit said, let him be wrongfully accused and whipped and beaten, said a black slave from the early American frontier. Let him feel the pain and humility of being beaten without cause. Even a cancer patient was up there. Let him die a long, agonizing death as I did. And on they went. But as the last one placed his pronouncement in the man before God, suddenly they fell silent. Because suddenly they all realized that God had already served his sentence. You see, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And today is the first Sunday of Advent, the season of preparation, the season of looking forward to the coming of Jesus. That's what Advent means. And for the next 5 weeks, the service will be focused on the theme, they came together at Bethlehem. It's not just the people in the manger that came together, but the whole story of the Christmas is a story about people and things that converge upon this little town in Bethlehem that we sang about this morning. Even the hymn there saying, the hopes and fears came together, were met in thee tonight. You see, many things came together in Bethlehem, but the great plans of God's had their culmination in this teeny town south of Jerusalem. Converging upon Bethlehem were people and events which would change the world forever. Well, this week we're going to look at how the hope of the prophets culminated here when the prophetic word came together with the living word. You see, the hope, the dream, the vision of this convergence began much more than just 2,000 years ago. Faith in God's people and the words of his prophets spoke through Isaiah. And Isaiah was one of those that spoke more than any other about the Messiah. And we heard this morning from Isaiah chapter 7 that Wayne read this morning about the birth of a child. And we read in John 1 how this son, this word, became flesh. So if you have your Bibles, I wish I had it on the screen this morning. It's John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children not born of natural descent or of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, as we look at this event that we read here this morning, we'll see three elements which will enable us to discover life to us this morning, discover true life. The first of these is the mystery of the incarnation. And I'm going to put it up on my screen here so I can see what I'm doing. And even though you won't be able to see it, I will. The mystery of the incarnation. You see, John starts his gospel with a line that harkens back to the first words of the Bible, in the beginning. And he uses this word, the word. It's the word that's logos. It's reminiscent of God's word that speaks the world into being. You see, God back in Genesis said, let there be. And just by his spoken word, created. And it was. God spoke creation into existence, and it was through his spoken word that everything exists. But now God's spoken word becomes a living, breathing person in the person of Jesus Christ. His creative power of God has spoken the word that is now put on flesh. And this is the mystery of the incarnation. The mystery of the incarnation. The incarnation simply means to put on clothing. So this God, this word, put on flesh. God put on humanity and became one of us. And this is a mystery, something that we really can't explain. But we do proclaim it, though, because that's what the Bible does. We do not know all the ins and outs of God becoming one of us. But the Bible clearly tells us that is exactly what happened. That this person of the Trinity that was in the beginning, that was with God in the beginning, and that was God in the beginning, has been made flesh and dwelt among us. And part of this mystery that the Bible tells us is that we can see God now, that we can actually see God. You see, before, we are told in Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, that we cannot see God's face and live. But now, his glory, his majesty, which was before too much for our human eyes could handle, is now made flesh. You see, Moses was only permitted to see God's back. He couldn't see God's face and live. But then we read that even when Moses came down from the mountain, though, he had such an afterglow of seeing God's presence that he had to wear a veil. It was too great for people even then to stand. But now God has become incarnate. We can see him. We can see his glory. We can see God. It reminds me of a story of a little girl, 2, 3, 4 years old maybe, and she was having her baby brother being born in a hospital. You know how hospitals are. The siblings come in, they peer through that window, and they have those little trolleys with the kids in. And she looks at her little brother and can't quite see what it was, and she gets kind of frustrated, and eventually they get to the room, and the baby comes to the room, but even there, mom's up on the bed there, and she can't quite see around up to all the people up in bed. She finally says, when can I see the baby's face? When can I get close enough to see his face? Well, that's what God has done now. God has put a face on himself. This God, this deity, who we did not know about, has a face. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It says, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Of course, Philip, his disciples, asked, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus answers, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show me us the Father? You see, Philip, even at this time, did not fully understand. The mystery of the incarnation, that Jesus was God, clothed in flesh, did not really make sense. But added to this mystery is how we fit into this idea. You know, we have a mystery of this incarnation, but how are we to use it in our lives? You see, Jesus did not only put on flesh so that way he can show us God, but he wants us to be the incarnation of Jesus. You see, Jesus put on flesh, but Paul tells us in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're to put on incarnation, the Jesus. Jesus put on flesh, we are to put on Jesus. So that Jesus' flesh, people can see God through us. We are called to put on Jesus so that the world around us can see God in us. We are the picture of God to the world around us. Therefore, we need to strive to be more like Christ. And what does that mean? What does it mean to be like Christ? To have his flesh on us, in a sense. Well, Colossians 3, 12 through 17 says this. This gives us a good start. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish each other with all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart. And finally, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, that's just the first steps. Clothe ourselves in these things. We are the incarnation of Jesus. That's a second mystery to this as well. That's what it means to live incarnate lives. So I encourage you to strive to live in a way that the world around us will see him in you. And then you will discover true life. But there is a second element to discovering life and the meaning in life, and that's the meaning of identification. Not just the mystery of the incarnation, but the meaning of identification. You see, Jesus not only becomes like us, or not only does Jesus become like us, but he also identifies with us. You see, this word became flesh and dwelt among us. But some among us, as it says there in John, did not really understand God, did not understand Jesus. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. He was this light, but people loved to live in darkness. He came into the world that he created, but we did not see him as a creator. He came to those he called his own, but we did not receive him as one of our own. He came to identify with us. This is very important because he came because he wants to see us and know that we are in our sinfulness. Excuse me. He came to us because he knew that in our sinfulness we could not come to him. That's what I wanted to say. We could not bear the light, it says there in John. He came to those who are called his own, but we did not receive him because we could not come to him. We did not even have the desire to come to him. Feels like I have a bloody nose. I do. Jesus saw this in us. Jesus saw that we could not come to him. Jesus saw that we could not come to the light. And so he took the first step. He took the initiative. He took the first step to identify with us. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:9. He came to be a light for us to see, someone for us to relate to. You see, this light was to bring the light to the world. And we did not understand it. We did not recognize this light. Many did not identify with the light. We are too blind because of the light, because we love darkness, and because we only understand darkness. Now, if you'd go around the world or go around the nation today and ask people why they are celebrating Christmas this time of year, if you'd go to your friends and neighbors and ask them, why are we celebrating Christmas? They might probably have heard, maybe somewhere along the line, that's something about Jesus. They might even claim, yes, I might know Jesus a little bit. They might understand a little bit of the mystery of the incarnation. But they probably many of them probably don't know the meaning of identification. They have not identified who Jesus really is. They might know about Jesus, but not have known who he truly is. Don't know the identity of Jesus. Even today, there's still Jews looking for the Messiah. They have not identified with the baby born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago as the Messiah of the Old Testament. They, like so many others, are blind to the light of the world. They don't believe. They don't have the identification of Jesus. And maybe there's some of you here today who have heard about Jesus, but you have not received him. You have not identified yourself with him. This is why Jesus came. He came to call us as his children. Notice what John says there in chapter 1. Yet to those who receive him, to those who believe on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's why he came. He came to call you as his children, as his sons and daughters. Those not born of human decisions, but born of God. That you would identify with God as your Father. We've talked about that a couple weeks ago when we talked about God as our Father. And I would urge you to receive him now and recognize him as the light of the world and give him you. Give yourself to him. You see, others know him as a Messiah or your Savior, but have you identified yourself with him? Have you been born again? But then still consider yourself an orphan? Are you living your own life, going your own way, walking down darkened paths? Time to come back and identify with the Savior. Come and identify with the Heavenly Father who came to identify with us. Because identifying with Jesus will help us discover life. So first of all, we had the mystery of the incarnation. We had the meaning of identification. But then there's the miracle of imitation. The miracle of imitation. Not only does John point to the mystery and to the meaning of Jesus coming, but then to this miracle of how we can imitate him. This is the third element to discover life. You see, John realized that it's not enough just to know about the incarnation. It's not just enough for us to identify with the incarnation. He wants us to take it one step further and to become more like him, to imitate Jesus. And this is a great miracle. One commentary said, aside from the miracle of Jesus' birth and Jesus' resurrection, the miracle how we can become like Christ is the third greatest miracle in the Bible. How we can go from orphans and strangers to children of God. This is a tremendous miracle that we can become children of God. You see, children are imitators of their fathers. I remember shortly after we moved here, my wife was kind of keeping an eye on our kids as they were walking around, and Sam, I think it was, had gone to the chapel over here, and I got behind the pulpit there, and was starting to preach like that, and she kind of was looking around the corner there to see what they were doing, and he was saying that, "Thou stand as we sing this," and this is, I can't remember what I was preaching on that Sunday, but he was saying some of the same lines that I did in my sermon, and how kind of proud I was that my son was imitating me, and how when we have children, how we see they imitate us so many times, in good ways and sometimes in not so good ways. Sometimes we're not so good of an imitator that we want them to imitate us. Sometimes children imitate our good behaviors and sometimes they imitate bad. That's why statistics have shown that children that grew up in homes of abuse are usually the ones that continue that abuse in their own children. But also, on the other hand, how statistics show that in households where fathers are rated as good or excellent, that their children become less likely to commit violent crimes. And here, we who believe have become children of a Heavenly Father. And becoming like God is something that we live. It changes our perspective. It changes our minds. It changes our opinions, our habits, our hopes, our dreams, our goals, our living. You see, this is the miracle of miracles that can take place not only at Christmas time, but throughout the year. When the heart of a person opens up to imitate their Father, is receptive to the voice of God, and accepts Him into her hearts. How much of your life is lived imitating our Father, our Heavenly Father? Do our lives show others around us that we are children of God? Be imitators of God, it says in the Scriptures. So as I look at these three elements this morning, we need to keep these in mind: the mystery of the incarnation, the meaning of identification, and the miracle of imitation. If we implement these in our lives, we'll discover what true life means. And all this was because of the prophetic word that we see in the Old Testament becoming the living word in the New Testament. They came together there at Bethlehem. Because the living word and the prophetic word came together at Bethlehem, we can have life. Life because Jesus put on flesh, because Jesus identified himself with us and became our light. Life because we can be imitators of Christ by walking in the path that he has started for us. But of course, like I said, this life calls us to a certain task. See, just as Jesus put on humanity to show us God, we need to put on Jesus to show others who God truly is, so that they can see in our lives Jesus that was born 2,000 years ago. And just as Jesus became life for us, we can shine our light to them, to identify ourselves with Jesus. To identify with him so much that people see Jesus in us. And just as Jesus himself imitated his Father, we too need to be children who imitate Christ. That is what God calls us to do this Christmas season. We are Christmas to people around us. And this Christmas season, as we anticipate and hope for the birth of Jesus Christ, let us remember that Jesus came to change hearts and lives, to change the hearts and lives of people so that they can become more like him.